All right, let's open to Matthew 28. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. There they will see me." Lord, please speak to us by this word. Give us understanding in our minds and affect our hearts and our witness. All of the four Gospels talk about the resurrection. All of the four Gospels are testimonies of the resurrection. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1 tells us when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the mother Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, who was the mother of the apostles James and John, bought spices so they might come to anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Luke 23:55 tells us the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed. And we saw them in the passage on the crucifixion. They saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the Sabbath was Saturday, the next day would be the first day of the week. At early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. So they had seen him in the grave. John 20, verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone was already rolled away from the tomb. I want to look back before I go forward at verse 4 of chapter 28 of Matthew. The guards shook for fear of him, this is the angel, and became like dead men. What's that tell us? That tells us the guards saw the angel. Not only that, they became like dead men or passed out, something along those lines, but the women did not pass out. They were okay. They're there talking, listening to the angel. He's not here, for he is risen. That'll matter as we go on here today. But the fall and creation and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the central truths of the Christian faith. The resurrection is what Peter and all the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost and for many days and many years thereafter, until one by one, all but one of them, all but the apostle John, was executed for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why they were executed. Now look at verse 6 of chapter 28 of Matthew. "He is not here, for he is risen just as he said." And we have attestations that he had said that he would rise from the grave, not only from Jesus' apostles and friends, but from his enemies. He foretold his bodily resurrection from death. Now that's important because the Jewish religious leaders are going to try to make sure that some trick isn't pulled to make it appear as though he was raised, but really wasn't. Matthew 12:40. Here's what Jesus says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Matthew 16:21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." But there's even this record, as I say, of Jesus' opponents, the Jewish religious leaders, acknowledging that Jesus had foretold his resurrection. Matthew 27:62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. Now think about this. Here's the same chief priests and Pharisees we saw way back in the early chapters of Matthew's gospel, meeting with Pilate. And here's what they said to him. Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. He's predicted this is going to happen, and they're going to try and pull some stunt. The crucifixion, the death of Jesus, is an undeniable fact of history. Nobody really seriously denies that. The New Testament and the secular historical records are filled with affirmations that Jesus was killed on the cross in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. But there were also many witnesses to the risen Christ. Much of the New Testament is the testimony of witnesses to Christ being alive after he was killed. Much of the New Testament is attestation that he did in fact stay in the grave for 3 days. And we saw those women went to the grave to anoint him the first time while he was still in the grave. But the New Testament says he was raised again. Many of us saw him, and we'll look at those passages in just a moment. It's by the testimony of Peter and the apostles that the church that we're now a part of was born on the day of Pentecost. It's by their testimony, 50 days after the resurrection. Now here's the testimony. Here's what Peter and the apostles preached, Acts 2:22. Here's Peter's, the first sermon recorded in the book of Acts, after the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again. That's Peter's first sermon. Putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Acts 3:14, but you disowned the Holy One and the Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. You see, this is central to every sermon. Peter's not preaching God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He's preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, a conquering of death, the wages of sin. The one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses, Peter says. Acts 4:1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This was disturbing the enemies of God, the Roman beast and the Jewish religious leaders. Acts 4:8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. He's talking to those Pharisees and chief priests again. If we're on trial today for a benefit done to a man they had healed, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Acts 4:33, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. This is the gospel, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. And so, in preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the apostles laid the foundation of the church, this church that's gathered here this morning and is gathered in places all over the world. Almost every New Testament book, provides testimony that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. The resurrection of Christ is affirmed in all four Gospels, John 20, Mary saw the risen Christ near the tomb. Luke 24, Jesus appeared to and spoke with and ate with two of his disciples as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I don't know if I wasn't able to put all of these. There were so many I could have made a 15, 20 page book of all the scriptures to talk about the witnesses of the resurrection. Luke 24, he appeared to all of his disciples. He took fish from them and ate. John 21 records Jesus appearing again to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. Paul kind of gives us a summary of this in 1 Corinthians 15:1, which should be in your scripture sheet. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures. And now here's the testimony. And that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. What an amazing service that must have been. Most of whom remain until now. He's saying you can go talk to these witnesses. Church at Corinth. Some have fallen asleep. Some have died. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Remember, Paul is converted from a persecutor of Christians to the preacher of Christians by seeing the risen Christ. That's what changed Paul. He encounters the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. We have affirmations of the resurrection of Jesus in Romans 1, verse 4. There you don't have all these. I couldn't put them all in. Galatians 1:1, Ephesians 1:20, Philippians 3:10, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 2 Timothy 2:8. All affirm the resurrection of Jesus. There is so much testimony about this that it really is beyond question. Why? Because these witnesses died rather than recant this testimony. If you had this kind of testimony in court, this many witnesses, under this many different circumstances, it would be an easy, easy case. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us Christ was taken up in glory. Didn't lie in the grave. 1 Thessalonians 4:5 and the first two chapters of 2 Thessalonians speak at length about Jesus' return. All the New Testament, which all of which was written after his death, speaks of Jesus as alive. There's no hint in the New Testament that Jesus is not alive. In truth, when you look at the evidence and the witnesses and the testimony, the resurrection bodily of Jesus Christ from death is a fact beyond reasonable dispute. Now, what we make of that, we'll talk about in a few minutes. But he's not in the grave anymore, and he's walking around living on the earth for 40 days. Hundreds of witnesses. So you have to ask yourself, why is it that those very apostles who deserted Jesus when Judas and the mob came to murder him, and they all scattered, why is it they were later willing to die rather than simply recant what they had said? What changed them? Seeing the Lord come out of the grave is what changed them. And the Holy Spirit is what changed them. The same apostles who had shown this lack of courage, Peter, I do not know him. I do not know him. I told you, man, I don't know him. Men of Israel, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the grave. Look at the change in this man. Look at Paul. Look at the change in Paul. He had gone to the chief priest asking for letters to round up the Christians. Now he's ready to be horsewhipped, beaten, stoned, and eventually crucified or beheaded himself. They were later willing to die rather than deny they had seen him alive. That was all they had to do. They could have kept doing everything else they were doing, but they had to deny they'd seen him alive and wouldn't do it. It's on this truth, this resurrection of Christ, that this church has built. That's it. Without the resurrection, we can all go home and wait for the end and our bodies to decay in the grave forever. because they testified and would not recant, martyrdom came for Peter, for Paul, and for all of the apostles, and then some, except John. But John, look, we'll see what happens to him. Early church traditions record the histories of these apostles. Eusebius is writing during the time of Constantine, after Christianity had the persecutions had ended, and Christianity had become the religion of the empire. Eusebius now pieces together all of the ancient history from the time of Christ until 325 AD. And he says here, the apostles and disciples of the Savior scattered all over the world preached the gospel everywhere. Nearly every one of them became martyrs themselves for the gospel of Christ. Now here's Matthew. All you have to do is say, no, I didn't see him alive. But Matthew wouldn't do that. In fact, he wrote this whole gospel. Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia because he wouldn't recant. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt because he wouldn't recant. He was dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. These are all facts. I mean, there's not... Luke was hanged by these priests on an olive tree in Greece because he wouldn't recant. John was boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil by Nero. But the tradition is that he was miraculously delivered. We've seen God do that sort of thing before. Daniel's three friends. But then he was sentenced to the mines on the prison island of Patmos. And there, of course, he received the visions that we read about in the book of Revelation, that Christ is victorious. And let us never lose sight that that's the real message of Revelation, that Christ is victorious, and we who trust in him are victorious with him. Peter was crucified upside down. Now, these things are happening to people. We see the Christians who are persecuted and executed by ISIS. The very thing was happening to all these apostles. Peter's crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross because he said, I'm unworthy to die straight up like my Lord. James, the just, the Lord's brother, was thrown over from the pinnacle of the temple on the southeast side. He's thrown down 100 feet. He doesn't die when he hits the ground. So what did they do? They come over and clubbed him to death. James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded in Jerusalem. Bartholomew, who also called Nathanael, was a missionary in Asia, in present-day Turkey. He was flayed to death by a whip. Just whipped to death. Nathanael, just recant this story about the resurrection. I cannot deny, he says. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Patras, Greece. He had been whipped severely by 7 soldiers. Then they tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. Wasn't just instant death. Wasn't electric chair. Wasn't firing squad. It was torture. His followers record that when he was led toward the cross, Andrew said, I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it. We're told he continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he finally died. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Jude, the brother of Jesus, was killed by arrows when he refused to deny his faith. Barnabas, who had gone on the mission trips with Paul, he preached in Italy and Cyprus, ultimately was stoned to death in Salonica. And then Paul was finally tortured and beheaded by Nero in Rome in 67 AD. All of these guys. Why? Because they said, I saw the risen Christ. I saw him die, and I saw him alive, and wouldn't recant. What gives somebody the motivation to not recant? It's the knowledge that it's the truth. Who would die for something they knew they'd made up? Who would die for something they weren't certain of? Nobody. Yeah, we have suicide bombers. They think they're dying for the truth, but they don't know. But these guys knew whether Christ had risen or not. There wasn't any question. Either they saw him and met with him and ate with him, or they didn't. And they did. Here's Paul's life before, and his ministry before he goes to his execution at Nero's hands. 2 Corinthians 11:24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, from the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, all to preach the resurrection. All to preach the atoning death of Christ and his resurrection. Look, the church, of which true believers in Christ are a part, didn't just kind of get here. Some people didn't just get together and say, let's form a church. Let's get a religion together. That's not what happened. It came through the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of those apostles who proclaimed the resurrection. That's how the church got here. And it's not supposed to be changed now into something else. None of these great apostles were willing to recant in order to save their own lives. They understood the resurrection of Jesus meant their resurrection to eternal life. It meant the resurrection of every human being to life, but some to eternal punishment, as we'll see. They knew that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Romans 8:15. And that's why it saddens me when we look at these, at how this church was formed, to see the church of Jesus Christ turned by some into little more than places to make us feel good. Places of entertainment, social clubs. The church is the place where the resurrection of Christ is proclaimed, no matter whether people like it or not. The apostles stood for that truth. And Jesus was raised from the dead that we might live in glory with him forever. Now, if you don't believe the apostles and all of the way went through, look at what his opponents did. Remember what we saw in the passage here in Matthew 28. Both the Jewish rulers and the Roman Empire tried to cover up the resurrection. This, if you those of you who would remember what Watergate was about, there was a burglary by one party operatives of a candidate in the other party, and when the burglars, who may well have been acting on their own, went to the people at the White House, they said, "We want some money, or we're going to say it was you, and we're going to tell the whole story." So they paid them hush money, paid the burglars hush money. That's exactly what these Jewish rulers did. Look what happens here. They wanted to cover up the resurrection, but they couldn't. So, well, let's just read Matthew 27:57. Here's the burial of Christ, and then we're going to see again the Jewish rulers meeting with Pilate. When it was evening, Matthew 27:57, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. He rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb, and he went away. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. And here they are meeting with Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.'" This is the testimony of the opponents of Christ, that he had said he was going to rise again. They admit he prophesied this. "Therefore," they say to Pilate, "give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' And then that deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." So they went and they made the grave secure. They made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. There was no way anybody was getting him out of there. Well, then Jesus rose. And remember, we saw the guards fallen as though dead men. And in Matthew 28:11, here we pick up the guards again. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guards, and now they're awake, come into the city, and they reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Here's what you're to say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." I think some of you know that the penalty for them, if that had actually happened, was death. Of course, we know that didn't happen. We know that an angel of the Lord appeared and they were as dead men. But they paid them. We wouldn't have to pay them to say the truth, but they're paying them to say this. And then they tell him, and look, tell the soldiers, "And if this gets to the governor's ears," that's Pilate, "don't worry about that. We'll win him over and we'll keep you out of trouble. We'll take care of things with Pilate." And they took money and they did as they'd been instructed. And this story, we're told, was widely spread among the Jews. Well, the fact of the Jewish religious leaders paying the soldiers to lie and promising to fix things with the governor. Why would they do that? Because they had no other explanation. The true story, as the soldiers told them, was, "Look, an angel appeared. It was white like lightning. We fell to the ground. We wake up. The stone's rolled away. The tomb is empty." It wasn't his disciples. It was this lightning-like character. They knew that if Jesus really was raised from the dead, they were out of business. Remember how they reacted to Lazarus coming out of the tomb. "They'll come and take away our nation and our position." Same thing here. That's what Lazarus, that story kind of foretells that for us. So, what does the bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth have to do with us? And what should be our response to his resurrection? Well, there's two things here, really. But to understand the meaning of the resurrection, we have to understand why it was necessary. His death and his resurrection. And this is the part that too many skip over. And that is why many truly don't understand what happened that day, even in our churches, and what it meant, the resurrection of Christ for all humanity. We know that in the beginning, God created a world and saw that it was very good. He gave our Father Adam a paradise. All the earth was his. He had dominion over all the creatures of the world. And only one commandment: submit to my authority. Submit to the authority of your Creator. If you fail to do this, you will die. This is why we had to have a resurrection. Because Adam would not submit fully to God's authority. And he fell and he died. In two ways. He died spiritually. He lost his spiritual connection with God, and he would die physically. He fell, though, from fellowship with his Creator. His Creator is the source of all spiritual life. And when Adam fell, all his descendants fell with him. All are born separated from God. We're all born that way. And we're destined for physical death. And you know what? Everybody ever born, except a couple, has died. And will die until Christ returns. Not only do we have a destiny of death, and not only are we born separated from God spiritually, but we have inherited the guilt and the stain of sin and the desire to sin. Romans 5:12 then says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world," one man, Adam, sin comes into the world, and death through sin. Adam sins, sin comes into the world, it spreads to every man. And every man will die because all sinned. And sin is the one thing God cannot abide, meaning he cannot remain in the presence of sin. That's why he, in the new covenant, remembers our sin no more. Well, after that same day, God promised that one of human flesh, this is why Christ had to take on flesh, He promised that one of human flesh would crush the head of the serpent who had tempted Adam and Eve. Think about Genesis 4:11. We see humanity all turn against God again. As soon as this was over, we see Cain kill Abel, and then we see the city of man being built. And finally, along the way, well, not finally, but in chapters 6 through 9, we have the account of Noah, God destroying the world, all but 8 people. And then in Genesis 12, God makes this promise of Christ. God, solely because of his love and his mercy and his grace, he calls Abraham and he says, although man has turned against me again, I'm going to send a Savior. And he's going to be one of your descendants. And he's going to be born of Isaac. And then Isaac's miraculously born, and God commands Abraham to offer Isaac in sacrifice to him. Think about that. This is the only way you're going to be saved, and now you got to kill this boy. Abraham had to wonder, how is God going to do this if I'm going to kill Isaac, through whom the Savior is going to come? Now, Hebrews 11:19 is an amazing, amazing verse, because it's 2,000 years before the resurrection. We're sitting here with all the evidence. We're sitting here with all the testimony. But Abraham, Hebrews 11:19, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. 2,000 years later, very near the place where Abraham went to offer Isaac, God's son was killed and buried, and on the third day he rose bodily. But in Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, on that first day of the week, something more happened than the resurrection of one man. This is what's so important about understanding 1 Corinthians 15 rightly. 1 Corinthians 15:20. This is what the resurrection means for all mankind. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. So now that Christ is risen, it's possible for people to be raised from the dead. But not only that, look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, meaning will be raised bodily from the grave. And we know that happens because of what we read in John chapter 5. The significance of the resurrection of Christ from the grave is that it's confirmation, as Romans tells us, that God has accepted the offering of Jesus on the cross as the atonement for those who trust in that sacrifice. But it also means that since Christ has been raised from the dead, all men will be raised. All died in Adam, all will be raised in Christ. He's undone that part of the curse that happened in the Garden of Eden. John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, this is those who are physically dead, will hear his voice and will come forth, but not all to eternal life. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Because Christ comes out of the grave, he has undone the effects of sin in terms of physical death. Not spiritual death for all, but just those who trust in him. And then Matthew 25:32, all the nations then will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Bible tells the whole story. Even after Jesus rose and the disciples saw him, remember, at first they did not understand. But the Holy Spirit came to the apostles and he taught them as Jesus had promised them that he would. And when Jesus rose, sin and the effect of sin were defeated forever. Death had been overcome. That's what's going on here with the resurrection. Death is overcome. And in Revelation 20, verse 14, death and Hades, which is the realm of the dead, are gone, thrown into the lake of fire. There is no more death at that point. And that's the good news. that sin has been dealt with, that the guilt and punishment for sin has been put away once for all, but only for those who trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the punishment for our sins. We have to recognize our sins have to be punished, and He took it. And those who believe in His resurrection, all will be raised from the grave, but only those who believe in and trust in Him will live in glory. So, knowing that Jesus is raised from the dead and has been exalted to His throne, what shall we do? Well, Peter was asked this very question, Acts 2:37. After he'd preached the resurrection, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Remember, he's speaking to men of Israel. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do then?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism doesn't save us. It's faith and trust in Him that saves us. And anyone who has not already come to Him and believed in Him and trusted in His offering of Himself for your sins, I pray you'll do it today. Come to Him. Here's His promise we saw just a couple weeks ago. "Ask, and it shall be given to you." That's what these words are about. "Seek, and you will find." It's not about finding earthly stuff. It's about finding Him. "Knock, and it will be opened to you." And I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, anyone who comes to Him, He will not turn away. Amen. Father, we thank You for this Word. We thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for sending Your Son to undo the damage done by our sin and that of our ancestors. Lord, we praise You. We worship You. We proclaim the truth of Your gospel. And we ask, Lord, that You would equip us to be effective witnesses to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.